Let's think about knowing God. What is God like? What do we know about God? What has he revealed about himself? Not everything, for sure. He hasn't revealed everything to us. There's some things that we will not know about him until we see him face to face. But the scriptures do tell us certain things about him. That's the way that he reveals himself to us, through the Holy Scripture. And tonight, Psalm number 139, as part of scripture, in summary, I've said, reveals his majesty. So I suppose that's our theme for tonight, the majesty of God. It's a very special thing to think about as we look at the psalm this evening. The word majesty means greatness, doesn't it? When we say someone is majestic, we're acknowledging greatness in that person, their importance, their substance, to a person. So, for example, we speak of Her Majesty the Queen, the closest illustration I can think of, really, because there's greatness, there's substance in the role that Queen Elizabeth II has. The Queen is great. She's majestic. And God is majestic. The Lord Jesus Christ is majestic. When Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll know that he took Peter, James, and John with him. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white. And later on, Peter, in his second letter, wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Because they caught a glimpse, those disciples caught a glimpse of the majesty of Christ. God wanted them to know something about the person that they were serving, those disciples. Again, in the book of Hebrews, we're told, what happened when Christ ascended into heaven? We're told that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So God the Father on his throne is majestic. He is great. He's worthy to be worshipped. And this is what the Bible teaches, that God is majestic. I suppose today in our world, humanity tends to have small thoughts about God. Even Christians do. Sometimes we say that God is personal. He's our friend. Of course, that's true. It's a great truth. God is personal. But he's not the same sort of person that we are. I mean, we're limited in our thoughts and in the things that we do, in our actions, the things that we say. God's not limited like that. Yes, he is personal, but he's also great. He's so much greater than us. We're finite people. We've got limits. God is infinite. Martin Luther once said to Erasmus, who was one of his great rivals at the time of the Reformation, "Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human." And so they were. And sometimes ours are too. Our thoughts of God are too human. So I think Psalm 139 is a good one to look at when we're thinking about God's majesty. It tells us that he's not limited in the way that we are. It tells us that he's infinitely majestic. And in fact, it describes his majesty in three ways. So we're going to look at these now. First, God is majestic because he's all-knowing. There's no limit to God's knowledge. And the theological word for this is omniscient. So God's knowledge is complete. God's knowledge is perfect. We know some things, but our knowledge is imperfect. None of us knows everything. God knows all things, and he knows them exhaustively. He knows everything it is possible to know. He knows everything that has ever happened. He knows everything that ever will happen. There's no detail that escapes God's notice. Nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing's ever forgotten by God. Nothing's ever overlooked by God. God's never surprised by something new. He never discovers anything that he did not know before. He never wonders about anything. He never needs to ask a question because God knows all the answers. And this is the sort of total knowledge, omniscience, that the psalmist is writing about here, especially in the first six verses, verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 139. Just look again with me, please, at these. I believe that as we read these, we should be moved to think about God, to reflect on God, to worship God. So verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, just as we read those verses there, no wonder this psalm is dedicated to the choir master. Do you notice that? Just before verse 1 there, just at the top, to the choir master, because it's here, the psalm is here, in order to move us to praise God. It's to help us to marvel at God, to consider him carefully, to wonder at God, to be in awe of him. It's here to lift our hearts to worship him, just as we reflect on what God is like, who he is, on how amazing he is. I mean, he's so different to us, but he's so worthy of our adoration and our praise. So the choir master, as the psalm puts it, needs to ponder these truths about God that are in the psalm, so as the choir master, the choir mistress, can lead the congregation in inspiring praise. However, God's omniscient, so the fact that he is all-knowing, it gets a bit more challenging when we realize that he knows all about us, which is actually what the psalm is all about. You've searched me, verse 1, and you know me. That's what the psalmist says to God. This is the God, to quote the prayer book, before whom all hearts are open and all desires known. And when you think about it, a God like that, an all-knowing God, is very threatening. I wonder how you feel about those security cameras, remote control security cameras that we see often maybe in a shopping center or, you know, public places. Or how do you feel about spy satellites and Google Earth? Or how do you feel about governments monitoring your emails? Well, God's all-seeing eye, it's even more scrutinizing than those things, which is why so many people, I believe, try to put him out of their minds. So for someone who's not a Christian yet, this all-pervasive knowledge that God is supposed to have of them is extremely intrusive and maybe even frightening to them as well, because God will be our judge and he knows all about us. He knows all our thoughts. Verse 2. He knows all about our ways. Verse 3. He knows all about our words. Verse 4. He knows all our sins. And this could make us very concerned, afraid even. But it's interesting that the psalmist here is not afraid. So he belongs to God. He's one of God's people. Psalm of David. David's one of God's people. He's not trembling when he thinks about God's omniscience. Verse 5, he says, you hem me in. Your hand is upon me. So because of God's knowledge, David feels protected by God. He feels as though he's under God's protection or guardianship. He's safe with this incredible, majestic, omniscient God. God is a refuge for the psalmist. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, he says in verse 6. This knowledge about God is almost incomprehensible. Yes, the person who belongs to God, who has been saved by God, he simply marvels at God's amazing knowledge. It's not a threat to him, not a threat to her. Makes him or her stand in awe at the majesty of God. So God is majestic because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Secondly, God is majestic because he's omnipresent. So he's everywhere. All these attributes of God, they all overlap, by the way. God knows everything because he is everywhere to see and to know it. So his presence is not limited the way that our presence is limited to a particular time and space. We're only in one place at the one time. That's not true for God. Look at how David continues in the psalm in verse 7. Please, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where should I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. See, David, as he writes this psalm, he understands that God's going to be with him wherever he goes. Try as he might, if he ever wanted to escape from God, he just could not. But again, this does not frighten David. I mean, some people might be disturbed by God's omnipresence, mightn't they? But David instead is comforted by it. He imagines three places where someone might try to escape God. He imagines these three places, but he dismisses them all very quickly, one at a time. So first he says, can we go up or down to escape him? Nope. The highest place we could go is heaven, and obviously God's there. The lowest place we could go is hell, Sheol, there in Hebrew, verse 8. And actually God is there also. At least he's in charge of hell. It's not run by the devil, even though that's a popular unbiblical idea. But God is as high as any rocket ship could take us, and he's as low as any submarine could dive. Or can we go east or west to escape God? Verse 9 and verse 10. No. Dawn rises in the east, and then the uttermost parts of the sea, that's the west for David and Israel. Israel always considered, you know, the west out to sea. But even if we went from one horizon right to the other, we just find that God is there before us. That's the majesty of God. That's the greatness of God. Jonah tried to flee God. He's heading west to Tarshish, but he could not do it. God was with him wherever he went. Jonah had to learn that lesson. God was everywhere, in the boat with him, in the depths of the sea when he sent the fish. Or thirdly, can we hide in the darkness to escape God, says David. Again, no. He created the light and the darkness. He knows all that goes on, even in the very secret places of the world, and even in the darkest situations. Even when all the lights have gone out for us, God can still see us. He has a kind of an infrared vision. He sees in the night just as well as in the day. So there's no point in trying to hide from him. There's nowhere you can go. And instead, let's be grateful, like David, for God's majestic presence everywhere. Let's rejoice in it. No matter what happens to us, we can know that we will never be alone. If we're trusting in Jesus, like David, David is trusting in the Messiah. All these Old Testament saints trusted in the future Messiah, the one who was coming. They may not have known his name was Jesus, but that's who they trusted in. And if we're trusting in Jesus the way that David trusted in the Messiah, we can always rely on the Lord being there. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says to the Christian believer. We can feel secure with the precious assurance that God will be with us. Emmanuel, God with us, no matter what. As David says in another of his psalms, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So God is so majestic. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And he's present everywhere, his omnipresence. And he's seeking after us, not only because he sees us, but also because he made us. And this, I suppose, is the third aspect of his majesty in Psalm 139. He is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And this is another reason just to to reflect on him, to praise him, to worship him. Look at what David says this time down in verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." Well, David the psalmist had never seen an ultrasound scan. I doubt if he'd ever seen a delivery either, unlike today's fathers. But he does understand that it was the power of God that formed him inside his mother's womb. So no wonder God knows us, right? His omniscience, he knows us because he made us. He has made us in our mother's womb. No wonder God is everywhere, his omnipresence, because he's even in the womb. If there was ever a time when David had been hidden in darkness, out of God's sight, surely it was those 9 months antenatal. Even his own mother would not have been aware of him for a while. But God could see him. God knew him. God was making him. And that's a very powerful act. A baby in a womb, not just a collection of cells or a tissue like some would try to tell us, it's a person that God, by his power, has made. The beating heart, the brain activity, the circulation of blood, the movement in the womb, it's all there because God is powerfully working. "You knit me together in my mother's womb," says the psalmist. From the very first moment of David's existence, God knew him. And in fact, according to verse 16, from that moment, he had ordained the future of his life. That's what God has done. It's an all-powerful, majestic God that we're dealing with. Only God could do it. And once again, we could be frightened by this kind of predestining knowledge that God has of us. I mean, if God has planned our lives, where's the freedom in that? Are we just pawns in God's game of chess as he moves us about the board? Again, no. David's not frightened like that. His response is to say in verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know me inside out. You've given me my DNA, my height, my eye color, my IQ, my strengths, my weaknesses. In fact, every day your power is directing the course of my life. And so I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And this is true power. And it's a very good reason to pray to the Lord. Jesus himself taught about God's power to answer prayer. He taught his disciples, Jesus, to pray confidently. "When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." We can pray to this powerful God, confident that he already knows. He knows everything. And he's powerful. He's powerful to answer prayer according to his will. So what's our response to all of God's majesty as described in Psalm 139? We could, I think, be intimidated by this great knowledge that he has, by his great power. I hope you won't be intimidated. I hope you won't feel like that. David the psalmist was not. God makes him, God's majesty, as David reflects on it, makes him want to have nothing to do with evil or with evil people. That's what verses 19 to 22 mean. They seem a wee bit out of place, don't they? "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord?" Verse 21. But the verses here describe the wicked, verses 19 to 22, and not wicked as we think of wicked, but rather those who rebel against God's majesty, who refuse to bow down before this majestic king, who defy him, who hate him even. They resent this knowledge that God has of them as an invasion of their privacy. And so they flee from his presence, or they try to. They may have their own ideas of what God is like, but if so, well, he's someone who leaves them alone. Someone that mostly they've got rid of, that they can live independently from, independent of their own creator. And David will have nothing to do with that sort of attitude to God's majesty. In fact, he finishes his psalm by praying that God would know him more and more. He wants more and more of the majestic knowledge of God. Verse 23, which is a verse often memorized, isn't it? Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David wants to put himself in the presence of this majestic God. He's not running away from him. He wants to put himself in the presence. He wants to stand in the light of God and to have everything in his life brought into God's holy light, into his spotlight, judged by God, even his thoughts. David wants to lead an upright life, and he wants God to help him lead an upright life. And he knows that God can do that precisely because he knows him so well. We know very little. We do not even really know ourselves properly, but God does. And he knows our weaknesses and our strengths. He knows when we need rebuking. He knows when we need encouraging. He knows you. He wants to help you, to lead you, verse 24, just like the psalm says, in the way everlasting. So let's not hide from him. We cannot escape him. We can try, but it's a futile exercise. There's no place in the whole universe where you can hide. His majesty is everywhere, and he always catches up with us. And why would you want to run away from him anyway? Why would you want to shut the door in God's face? He wants the best for us. He wants to save us, to lead us, verse 24, in the way everlasting. That's eternal life. So come to Christ. Isn't that it? Come back to Jesus. Let's come back to him. Come to the one who was born at Bethlehem, died at Calvary. There's the majesty of God brought down to our level in the person of Jesus. If God's too majestic for us to understand him, then we look to Jesus. Pray to him, and we pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know me. Not that he doesn't know everything about you already, but we want him to know us as his friends. That sort of knowledge that we want more and more of. Is there anything better than being friends with the King, with his majesty? Let's pray about this just for a moment.